All right. Thank you. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to just talk for a couple minutes. Pastor said I should fit it in 20 minutes. Is that right? Okay, so we're just going to preach one message today. No, really, there's a community group in the Bible that is right at this time of year leading up to Christmas. It's in Luke chapter 1, and if you never read that, I want to encourage you to kind of take that as a little bit of homework. If you think about it, with the Christmas story, we think of Jesus being born, but don't overlook John the Baptist being born in the place of Elizabeth in this whole thing, Mary's relative, and the miracle of that pregnancy and birth as well, and the important place of that person. It's in Luke chapter 1, and what I want to point out to you is that we get a glimpse into what was happening with the people that were closest to Elizabeth and Zacharias, and how he was not speaking during the time that she was pregnant, which some people might be happy about, but it was a miraculous thing that God was doing in their life. And then when the baby was born and it came time to name the baby John, that's when his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak again. This miraculous stuff that was taking place. And of course, we ended up getting a glimpse into it in the Bible in Luke chapter 1. But most things that happen in the small dynamic of a community, in a neighborhood, in a home, other people don't know about. So in the coming year, we're going to try to give more emphasis to what's happening in the homes, giving people a chance to just give a little glimpse, whether that's every few weeks or something like that. Someone from a home group can say, hey, here's something going on in our group. And it's encouraging, but it's really what God does in that small context, I think, is the way it's supposed to be. So take for the homework to read Luke chapter 1. And also, as kind of a side note, if I did have 20 minutes or so, Pastor, I would kind of preach on this about the idea of us having a ministry like John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord, the specific thing that God gave for this child who would grow up and be a man and literally prepare the way for Jesus, that when we're in our neighborhoods, when we're in our workplace, we're preparing the way for the Lord in someone's life, probably in ways that we don't even realize. And if we can just think about that, today is December 14th, so I was reading in Proverbs 14. Some of you do that also, that you read the Proverbs for that day. So today in Proverbs 14, verse 21, it says, he who despises his neighbor sins. You think, wow, you know, we just listened to Christmas chaos and how we can get consumed with all the stuff going on. But if we don't think about the people around us, the Bible literally tells us that's sin. Now, there's another second half to that verse. It says, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We kind of live in an area where not everybody's poor. And sometimes that's harder. Harder to see what are the needs of the people around us when we're in an affluent society. Or here in Northern Virginia, when the rest of the country is kind of depressed, here we are, we actually have jobs and money is flowing, but it's not really like that in the rest of the country, most of the rest of the country right now. It's pretty difficult. Even when we think about how difficult it is for us now, here where we live, things cost more and all that. Other parts of the country, you know, are really struggling. What are the needs of our neighbors? What do they need help with? And it actually, reading that verse this morning helped me to make the connection with the angel tree, too. You know, thinking about, here's someone who's incarcerated this year at Christmas and probably really wants to be with their child but can't. And you are actually living out what Proverbs 14:21 says. When this year you're helping that parent make the connection with the child and show love, and that's actually a really godly thing. And there might be something in your neighborhood. You might stumble upon it. You might not think it's a big deal, but do it. You know, be sensitive to what the Lord's doing. And that would be a little summary of how we have a ministry of preparing the way for the Lord, being a part of someone's spiritual journey, helping them move a little closer to Jesus. See, Pastor, I get preaching here. If you let me, I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow down and stop here. But if you could go to the next slide, take Luke chapter 1 as a homework assignment and think about what was going on in that home and that nobody else really would know about it except it was written in the Bible, so we got to see it. When you think about church, do you think about a building? Do you think about the big blocks of centralized ministry? What about all those smiley faces? You know, that's really us. And the vision of the church is to gather, grow, and go. So it is important to gather as a bigger group. And we typically do that once a week. It is important to grow. And a lot of times we do that in centralized ministries, like that women's thing that was yesterday. I'm so glad you showed that photo because none of us would see what it looks like. That was pretty cool. It looked like you're all gathering and having a nice time and growing and encouraging each other. The going piece, meeting in your home, meeting in another person's home, being somewhere in your neighborhood, is kind of exciting. And I like to visualize it as smiley faces going out in every direction, because that's really what we're supposed to be doing as believers. You can read Acts chapter 2, talks about what they were doing. People were coming face to face with their sin and that they can be forgiven of their sin. They turn to Jesus and accept what he did, his blood being shed to cover over every bad thing that I've done. And he didn't die on a cross and it ended there, but he rose again on the third day alive. And there's power in the resurrection that is different from any other religion in the world. It's the hope that we have in Jesus. He is alive. And we put our faith and trust in him, receive his grace, and be saved from our sins, be promised a home in heaven. That gives us a happy face. I know the difference that made in my life when that happened to me. And so it's not a real trite thing to think of a happy face, you know. How can you smile unless you really got Jesus in your life? So we're those happy faces, but we're meant to go out, and you can read Acts chapter 2 as that other homework assignment. And think about the gather, grow, and go. And think about how you're going. Jesus gave the commission, said, as you're going, make disciples. And you probably are going more than you think. But if you put on a map where we each live, and if you put on a map the home groups that we had this year, it's really spread out. And what will the Lord do in 2015? It's really exciting. So we're going to celebrate that. Wish I had about an hour more time, Pastor. But be encouraged. And if you're not a part of a home group, a community group, then I'll help you get connected with that. And Elizabeth, you can talk to. But be encouraged. Maybe that's something you want to do in 2015 that you didn't have space for, but you want to make sure to build that in. Talk to Eric Kovacs. He's been doing it a lot longer than I have. And you'll really be richly blessed by being a part of that fellowship in the smaller groups. Thanks.
This month everybody needs a listening God. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. If you need a pen, raise your hand, because we're going to do some self-reflection today. Huh? If you need a pen, some of these teenagers, man, they're on fire for God. Praise God. Well, let me take it back. All these teenagers. God is good. If you need a pen, raise your hand. I'm going to ask you some deep questions today, some self-reflecting questions for you today. So we're going through this series this month talking about our vision, our mission, purpose, our values. It brought me back to the 60s because I thought of a song. What lyrics could we use to do the opposite of somebody who's living a life that really doesn't have a vision for their life or really doesn't have a meaning or purpose for their life? And it came back to 1965, the Beatles. He's a real nowhere man sitting in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? That was a little personal statement there. How would someone know that they were living in a nowhere land or not making a difference or anything? And I think what it really boils down to is, what means the most to you? What do you trust in? I thought about two verses in Proverbs 3. You've probably heard these verses many times in your life. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. So I started thinking about those verses, and I thought to myself, if you were a nowhere man or a nowhere woman, you could replace those words with something like this: trust in sports with all your hearts, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge sports, and they will make your path straight. Or how about this? Trust in money with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge money, and it will make your path straight. You see what I'm getting to? It really boils down to who or what do you trust in? Would it be good looks? Would it be success? Would it be stuff? For some people, it could even be religion, which is really not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about having a relationship with God. And I think about even today, December 14th, 2014, those who are not rooted in faith or not rooted in the truth by having a relationship with Jesus, they gotta know that they're searching maybe for something more, something outside of themselves, something bigger, something greater and more worth living for than when they look in the mirror. Last week I started this month-long thing talking about our vision, and I used the verse Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. And I showed you the vision statement that we, the elders, have been praying for and seeking the Lord and searching and really asking the Lord since July 7th, our first meeting. And I shared with you our vision statement last week to reach and to lead all people to love God. To reach and to lead all people to love others and live a missional life. So I'm asking the question today, and I entitled the message is, how do we reach forward with this mission? If we have this mission, we want to put it on our hearts, and we want to put it around on the walls, and we want to take it outside of here, what do we need to do? And I'm going to give you these statements. Instead of seeing a church as something that serves its people, church becomes a people who serve God, who serve one another in a hurting world. The change is from an organization to an organism that is healthy and reproductive, which brings about our mission statement, which is to make disciples who make disciples. Because if you have a vision, you have to have a way to get to that vision or reach that vision, and that's our mission. To make disciples who will make disciples. Church is no longer a place to go, but a people to belong to. Church is no longer an event to be at, but a family to be a part of. And yesterday, you know, looking at that picture that Jason put up earlier, what happened here yesterday, there's a picture of a family. There's a picture of a group of ladies that want nothing else but to come in fellowship with one another, hang out with one another, eat good snacks. Man, Kathy brought me a dish back there in my office. Whoo, I was pumped up the rest of the day. Whoever made that cinnamon with the white stuff in it, whoo, who did that? Dana Jordan, whoo, man, I'd open a shop with that stuff, man. That stuff was fantastic. But look at that, there's a church family. And that's what we want to be, to gather together, to grow together. I want to give you all a couple, if some of you wives or husbands are looking for a present for your spouse, I'm going to give you two books to buy for Christmas that will, I can't put it into words. These books are phenomenal. Crash the Chatterbox by Steve Verdick. Write this down. Buy it for your spouse. It's a great book. He's a great pastor, great communicator. Hearing God's voice above all others. That's a pretty good thing to know. Buy this book. When we start our Gather and Grow again on January 14th, we're going to do this series. It's going to blow you away. Another good book to buy, and we've been doing it on Sunday morning, Recovering Redemption, Matt Chandler. Write this down. Buy it. Read it, get your spouse to read it, get your teenager to read it. It's fantastic. A gospel-saturated perspective on how to change. Beautiful, beautiful. So my commercials are over. Praise God. Where in the world am I? Church is not a program to reach out to the world, but a people that bring the kingdom of God with them into a lost world. With a contagious spirit, with an infectious spirit, with a transmittable spirit. Think about it. There are diseases out there that are transmitted to other people. We want to transmit Jesus to other people. That's what Christianity is all about. So for us to reach forward with our vision, we got to think about who we are, and we got to think about what we want to do. I have three questions to ask you today. One is, and I want to go just through a few verses in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. The first question I want to ask you is, and I've been asking this myself for a couple weeks now, what is important to us? When it all comes down to everything in our life and living in our life, what's important to us? Philippians 3, 7, Paul wrote this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for Christ." And the Greek word for gain there is an accounting term meaning profit. What profit? The Greek word for loss is an accounting term to describe a business loss. So I think Paul is using the language here in Philippians of a business to describe the spiritual transaction that occurs when Christ redeems us. And I think that he was saying here that all his Jewish religious credentials that he thought were in his profit column were actually worthless and damning to him. So he put them in the loss column when he saw the glorious of Christ. And this is where you come in today. Because I, you know, did some soul searching this week, and I asked myself, what gains have I got that I need to put in my loss column? And I'm going to show them to you today. My bachelor in music education degree, my master's degree in religious education, my townhouse, my two cars, my fantastic music collection that I have, my VHS of Billy Banks, Ty Bo, my... These are the things that I have gained in my life. My five Baltimore Oriole bobbleheads, man. Those things are fantastic. Another thing I thought of been a gain for me, I get to play third base for the church softball league. I mean, that's exciting. That's fun. I can't wait to get out there and hang out. But I thought to myself, and I read that verse, and I thought, those are the things I've gained in my life. And when I match them up to knowing Jesus, they're lost. They're lost. Matthew 33, three verses. Matthew 13, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field." Then verse 45 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and brought it." So three great verses. And you look at those parables and they kind of like have identical meanings. Both picture a true salvation as something hidden from most people, but so valuable that people who have it, that people who have a relationship with Christ, they're revealed to them, and it's revealed to them, they're willing to give all that up that they possess. So maybe I want to ask you today, how valuable is your relationship to Christ to you? Is it the most important thing to you? How much are you willing to count as a loss to gain Christ? And if you want to move forward personally, if we want to move forward as a church family, we got to reach out and we got to lead all people to love God, love others, and live missionally. That's our vision. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And yeah, you'll run into people who just spend their life complaining about things or finding things to complain about. That's why you need to buy Crash the Chatterbox. But anyway, praise God. He goes on in Philippians 3:8. Then he says this, more than that, even more than what he just shared in verse 7. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. There's your list. That's what I want to ask yourself today. What have you gained in this life that when you look at it as your relationship to Christ, it's really not all that much? He says, I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And when you look at these verses in Philippians, I really think this is Paul laying out his personal testimony to you. This should be a model for every believer. This is one of the most significant autobiographical sections in all the letters that Paul wrote. His pre-Christian confidence was rooted in his Jewish heritage, in his privileges and his attainments. But knowing Christ is not only a knowledge of facts, but a knowledge gained through experience that in his surpassing greatness transforms the entire person. So then I asked myself the question, what do I gain when I count all that stuff rubbish? What do I gain when I want Christ and Christ knowing him? And I put down knowing Christ. I wrote down my calling and my spiritual gifts. I wrote down the Holy Spirit teaching me and guiding me and convicting me and actually taking the things of God and making them known to me. Do you realize that as a Christian, you can wake up every day that you know Christ, that the Holy Spirit literally lives inside of you, and every day he's teaching you stuff. He's pouring out God's love and his mercy into you. My other gains because of all that is sitting in the front row. Your spouse is a gain. Your spouse is something God gives you because you consider the things of this world rubbish of being able to spend your life with a person who he's given to you. My other gain, I thought, was the reason for my hope. The reason for my hope turning on the news and, you know, seeing in that country where 5 kids were beheaded this week because they wouldn't denounce the name of Christ. Those kids understood those verses in Philippians. Those kids had it. They said the oldest kid was 15 years old. 15 years old and down. And that's the world we live in. But can I tell you something? They had a hope in their life. They had hope knowing that nothing was going to take Christ away from them. And my last gain, I thought, was the fruits of the Spirit. That's what you gain from counting everything a loss. That you'll understand the fruits of the Spirit, that you'll understand what true love is, and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's where we want to be. That's where you should long to be. That's what we want this church to be, that we're crucified with Christ. And we no longer, it's not us living anymore. It's us surrendering our life and living for Christ. I read this story once, and it has to do with coffee, and I hope it lines up and I hope it makes sense. This story said this, on the day you come to faith in Christ, you enter into a spiritual union with him. What exactly is a spiritual union? Many people drink coffee with cream. When cream is added to the coffee and the whiteness of the cream are now integrated and made one. The coffee becomes brown because of the union. The coffee's not considered black and white. Coffee, it's just a cup of coffee. And when you drink it, you now have to drink the black coffee with the white cream because they have become one. If someone were trying to separate the cream from the coffee, there would be chaos in the cup. Once the union of the cream with the coffee has occurred, no separation is possible. So in your listening, God, I put the Bible says that when we came to Jesus Christ for salvation, We entered into an indissoluble union with him. So that's what happens when Christ happens to us. Christ dies, we die. Christ arose, we arose. Christ ascended, we will one day ascend with him forever. That's our hope. That's what we have because we know Christ and we surrender our life to him. He goes on in verse 9 and says this, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And you're listening, God, I put this, think about it. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on the trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirement to enter God's kingdom. And that requirement is the righteousness of Christ with Christ, that Christ, that God imputes on us, ascribes to us, assigns to us, accredits to us, to every believer. So question one is today, what is important to you? What would you put in your list of gain to count them as loss so that you may gain those things? Question two, what is the result of reaching forward? And he says in verses 10 and 11, what's the result of everything that we do here? Every Bible study, every event, every time you go out and share Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So when we begin and realize as a church family what it means to move forward, to reach forward, to understand our vision is to reach and to lead all people to love God and love others and live missionally. And when we make it our mission to make disciples who make disciples, then we can reread. I'm not trying to change the word here, but I felt like the Spirit of God wanted me to share this today. Because when we understand that, we can reread Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 11 to say this, that they may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that they may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you know anybody that needs him? Do you know anybody that needs to surrender their life to Christ? I'm asking you today, take that green sheet out in your listening, God, and write some names down. Because we want to pray for them. We want to pray along with you for them. Because every one of us have people that God has brought in our path, has shown us that we're making a relationship with that don't know Jesus, that don't understand the reason why he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Write them on that green sheet of paper. Turn them in today. We want to pray for them. The elders want to pray for them. And we can pray as a church family for them, because prayer might be a good place to start for us if we want to start living out this vision that God has given us. Prayer might be a good place to start out by putting our mission, make disciples who make disciples, into action. So question one, what is important to you? Question two, what is the result of reaching forward? Question three, what will it cost each of us? What's going to be the price that we're going to have to pay to make a difference for his glory? What price are we going to have to pay to go outside of these walls and make a difference for him? Matthew 16, 24 and 26. And I love in the New American Standard the subtitle for it, discipleship is costly. It's costly. Then Jesus said to his disciples, how many disciples do we have in here? Raise your hand. How many people consider themselves a disciple of Christ? Keep your hand up because I want people to look around. There's a lot of people in here who are disciples of Christ who want nothing else but to know him more, who want nothing else but to make a difference for him more. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's unbelievable scripture. For what will it profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's almost like just going over this message the last couple days, it's like I had this fourth question in my mind to ask you. Do we want to pay that price as a church family? Are we willing to let go of ourselves and die to ourselves and allow Christ to work through us? Tony Evans had a story. He says, I-635 is a freeway that loops around the city of Dallas. You can circle the city on 635. It sits on the margin of the city. It's far enough to keep you from being bogged down by the downtown traffic, yet close enough to give you access to the city. Then Tony writes, most people have God on the loop, close enough to look respectable, but far enough not to be bothered with. They don't understand that the true God wants to be involved in a relationship with us. He wants to be in the middle of things that matter, not just on the outskirts. If the band could come forward, please. If we want to start reaching forward as a body of Christ with our vision here to reach out, to lead all people, to love God, love others, live missionally, all of us are going to need to come to that point where we're going to try to understand what it means to deny ourselves, what it means to pick up our cross and follow Him. All of us are going to need to follow Him. John 10, 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Let's read it together. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the best thing I can tell you is, nowhere man, please listen. You don't know what you're missing. Nowhere man, the world is at your command. He's as blind. And this, when I hear this verse, I think that Jesus, praise, that's powerful. And Jesus just comes out and says, he's as blind as he can be. He just sees what he wants to see. Nowhere man, can you see me at all? Can't you see Jesus saying that? Nowhere man, can't you just see me at all? And there's so many people sometimes that just get stuck and think, well, I have my faith, or I have my religion, or I have my denomination. When it's about Him. It's all about Him. None of this vision is really about Community Christian Fellowship Church. It's about moving a church to reach forward to make a difference for Him. Because we're all going to die one day. This morning in this study, Recovering Redemption, Matt Chandler looked at his people, and there's probably 5,000 people there, and he looked right at him and said, some of you won't be here next year, man. I mean, that's a deep statement. Some of us sitting here today might not be here next year. And I don't know how to say that, but just use your life for His glory. Understand what it means to deny yourself and pick up the cross. Understand what it means to love God and love others and live missionally. We want to make a difference for Him. And then when He takes you from this place called earth, and you stand before Him, and He looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's going to be a powerful thing. And I don't think He's going to say, well done for having that great house, man. Well done for having those 5 Baltimore Oriole bobbleheads. Well done for doing Tai Bo 3 times a week. He's going to say, my faithful servant. Thank you for reaching out to your neighbor next door. You know, I had you live on that street for a reason. You know, I had you going to that church for a reason. You know, I had you going to that community group for a reason, because I wanted you to snatch someone out of the fire. Like Jude wrote in Jude, he says, have compassion on some, snatching them out of the fire. Because there are people living in darkness and even living in religion. I've seen it. When my aunt died in New York, my brother said to me, well, Aunt Connie, she had to go to heaven because she went to the Catholic Church every week. And that's not the answer. The answer is because they had Christ in their heart. That's the answer. It's not about what you did. He did the work. It's done. It's now we just go out and make a difference for Him. Is there someone here today hearing His voice for the first time? Saying, come to me. Reach forward. Stand up, please. No, sit down, please. Ushers, come on up. Praise God. I got to do the multitasking, man. I love it, man. Women are so good at that. If we understand what it means to reach forward, people's lives are going to be changed here. This place is going to fill up here, because they're even going to drive by here and think, man, these people love God. These people care about the things of God. They want to make a difference for Him. And then when we go out and make a difference for Him, I'm going to change those verses again. Philippians 3:10, to say that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that you may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Father, I ask you to bless this offering, Lord. Father, I thank you for all you're doing here. Father, I thank you for the person that came in this week and gave me a check to cover three of the four things listed on that sheet that I have in the listening God. Father, I thank you for putting that on his heart. Father, I know you're going to bless him in a mighty way. Father, help us to understand and realize what it takes to run a church for you, Father. This church is dedicated to you, Father. And Father, I pray that you put on people's hearts to give, Lord. Because your word says when we give, Father, you'll shake it together and press it down and we'll get blessed. The blessings will run all over us, Father. Your word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And Father, when I think added unto you, Father, I don't think about the health, wealth, and prosperity message. I think about hope. I think about love. I think about marriage. I think about making a difference for you. Those are the things that will be added unto us. A joy that will be inexpressible, like Peter talks about in when he wrote to the Christians who were suffering, Father. That they will have joy inexpressible and full of glory when you will come to take us home, Father. So, Father, I thank you for the people here today. I ask you to bless them in this season, Father. Father, I pray that some of them, when they walk out of here, will think, man, the church came up with these cool cards to give out, to pass out for Christmas Eve. Father, I pray a few people like Todd Damon stopping by the church here and say, hey, I want to take some cards for my neighborhood. Maybe you'll talk to somebody today about that, Father. That they'll say, hey, I want to invite my neighbors so they can come Christmas Eve and hear the gospel. So they can come Christmas Eve and allow God to move upon their heart and knock on the door of their heart and say, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, Father. Father, I pray for that for this Christmas season. Father, I pray Wednesday night as we meet here and go out, that every door that we knock on, Lord, with that card and invite them to the church service here, that they will be moved by your Spirit on Christmas Eve. That from 6:30 on, Father, they will feel your presence here. That they would want to deny themselves. That they would understand that they are a sinner and there's a payment need to be paid for your sins, Father. And we know that that payment is Christ Our life is Christ. Our meaning is Christ. Our vision is Christ. Our mission is Christ. Our purpose is Christ. Father, teach us that, Lord, and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Somebody here wants Christ today. Somebody here wants to reach forward and accept Him today. Feel free to come forward. Stand up and let's worship together.